You know, you think about that statement. We're going to be coming back to the statements that were made here in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12 specifically. But I want you to think, as we make some other points, because I won't mention it right now, the words that are said by this man that is now an apostle. And I want you to think about his background. I want you to think about his education. I want you to think about his fervor in his character and beliefs. And I want you to think about how he described himself in Ephesians, the third chapter there, verses 1 through 12. I think it will come clear as we enter into this lesson. You know, as Christians, we are instructed to strive. I'm not talking about fight among one another, but I'm talking about having that diligence. We'll look at a few passages concerning this. Having that diligence about us to always strive to be better than what we are. And as Jesus said in Luke the 13th chapter in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Not because it was not afforded to them, not because it's not afforded to us to enter into the straight gate, but it takes a striving to do so. It takes an effort. It takes that diligence in order to stay on that straight path, that narrow way to enter in that straight gate. And there are those that are not willing to put the work, the effort into it. Not that we earn anything, but I'm talking about the effort of being a child of God. But we are to strive if we want to enter into heaven at the end of our life, at the end of time, with the Lord. When we look in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6, Hebrew writer says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, that shows that striving in serving God. And it's more, as we see here in this particular passage, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it's more than just believing that God exists. It is that diligence in following after him, looking to him for our direction in life, with that thought of mind, that concept, that attitude that we are to have, that I will look to the Lord in the way that I walk and in the things that I do. Again, there's a striving involved in this. We are to diligently seek him. Peter puts it this way, in connection with the life of a Christian and what we are to do. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, besides this, giving all diligence, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This is that growth process that we see that is to be involved in every child of God, and it is a diligence, and really that's the first qualification that we see here in the supplementation of faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, that God-towardness, brotherly affection, and then with that high form of love, the agape love. And again, there's diligence, there's a striving to do this. That we don't just check the box after we're baptized and say, well, I've done it. I'm there. I'm good to go. No. There is that striving, that giving diligence to supplement our lives as Christians. To ever be pleasing to the Lord. To ever be a light in the world so that people will look at us. They are striving to be different than everyone else. When we look here in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, and having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, that is teaching, and I'll just let you know, I don't believe that Paul here is talking about the miraculous gifts, but that which we have, that which we attain through understanding and knowledge and experience and maturity. Having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy or teaching, let us teach, according to the portion of our faith, or serving or ministry, let us give ourselves to our serving, or he that teaches to his teaching, or he that exhorts to his exhorting, he that gives, let him do it with liberality, he that leads with diligence. That would be referring back then, of course, to our shepherds, directly to you this morning, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. In all these things, though, there is the diligence that is to be shown in order for these attributes of a child of God, whether you be a shepherd or not, to be seen in your life. And specifically here, of course, I use that verse in connection with our shepherds, to lead with diligence. That is that desire, that striving to lead, because you recognize that God's people need to be led. And you have then the qualifications to do so. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. The Hebrew writer says, "And we desire that each of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end." That striving with diligence unto the end. That reminds me so much of Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 9. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And what Paul was saying there to the Galatians, and that he also said to the Thessalonians later on with those same words, is something that we need to hear today about our striving, about our diligence unto the fullness of hope. That living the Christian life day in and day out is really going to show forth where our faith is and whether or not we really have diligence to serve God and to look to that hope that He has promised us through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes that is the hardest thing for those that are Christians to do, to live the Christian life, the life of a Christian, day in and day out. It takes diligence. And that's what the Hebrew writer is referring to here in that passage. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, a passage we know very well, "Do your best, that is, strive to, give diligence to, present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision." You know, there are those of the world that use the word of God, but not with precision. They'll find a passage that says something that fits their ideology, their thoughts, their doctrine, something they like, and then they'll use it and twist it and take it out of context, torturing the scriptures. But what we are to do as children of God, we are to strive to do our best to make sure that we handle the Word of God with precision. And it's so important. We don't take things out of context. I'm sure that we all recognize if we take a passage out of context, we miss the entire point of the statements that are being made by the writer, what God intended us to know. We have just completely thrown it to the side when we take passages out of context. So we are to do or strive to handle the Word of God with precision. We're to do our best in that. And I think that we all recognize this. The entering in at the straight gate, which is the fullness of hope, the diligence in seeking Him, supplementing our attributes of a God-toward life, as Peter mentioned, and shepherds leading with diligence. And we strive to do that. And people strive in this world today so much about not things that are spiritual, but things that are of this world. They strive to the nth degree to attain more, whether it be knowledge, whether it be riches, whether it be fame, whether it be power. They strive to do that. And here we have in these particular passage all these different things that we are to strive to do. But I want to present to you one more thing that we are to strive to do. And it's something that I don't think that people look at and say, that is a God toward, a godly attribute. As a matter of fact, they might look at this one more aspect that we're going to be talking about this morning and say, well, that's foolishness. But we're going to look at passages including what Brother James read for us from Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 12. Each and every one of us, with all diligence, striving to the best of our ability, need to do our best to strive to be unremarkable. And someone says, well, that, how do you strive? How do you grow? How do you get better than what you are, but yet be unremarkable at the same time? And what do you mean by unremarkable? Let me tell you. I learned to really appreciate that word unremarkable whenever I had leukemia. Because when the first test results came back and the biopsies came back, bone marrow biopsies came back, there were a lot of remarks that the doctors had about my condition. And they made a lot of remarks. And they noted the seriousness of the disease that I had. They noted that. And I asked about that seriousness and how it might affect me later on if I did nothing. And they told me about what it would do, that if I did nothing, that it would turn into bone cancer and it would ultimately take my life. And there were a lot of remarks that were made about my condition. I remember that so well. And then at the end of my treatments, I had another biopsy, another bone marrow biopsy. And there appeared a word in that biopsy concerning what condition I was in as opposed to where I came from. And that word was unremarkable. And I looked to the doctor and I said, if this means what I think that it means, that is a very precious and dear word to me. I want to be unremarkable in this situation. And really the same thing is true with those that are Christians. Because we're not to vaunt ourselves as we're going to see others that have done that. We're to be unremarkable, but what we show forth in our life is Christ Jesus. And that is what we should strive to do. We strive to be individually, personally, unremarkable. But what we do is make Christ the focal point of our life, of our attitude, in our service unto God. And we must strive to do that. And so often we are led by the world to say, no, that's not the way. You have to love yourself. You have to vaunt yourself. You have to show yourself. You have to magnify yourself. No. As Christians, we need to be unremarkable. Think about this. The world seeks to be remarkable. And we should strive to be unremarkable. The unremarkable are in step with the Lord. In Galatians, the second chapter and verse 14. Let me check my slides here just one moment. Yes, I was afraid of that. I want to make sure because I had something left off there. I want to go back. I am sorry for that. The world seeks to be remarkable. In Numbers, the 16th chapter in verse 3. It says there, they assembled themselves together with Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now stop just a moment. This is Korah and the princes that were with him from all the different tribes that were saying this. And you remember that this statement was made prior to that event taking place about Moses in Numbers, the 12th chapter, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And so what they said was not true concerning Moses and Aaron. They did not seek to magnify themselves. But Moses, especially here in this context, was always magnifying the Lord. He failed one time at that and didn't see the promised land. We understand that. But for the most part, he did his best to magnify the Lord. But here's the attitude of the people that is still prevalent today. Every one of us are holy. Why in the world do we have elders? We can make that application today. Why? And people say that. Why have elders? What's the point of that? The whole congregation is holy. As a matter of fact, preacher, you said during the class that Christians are also called saints, sanctified. So who are these that put themselves up in this position of being shepherds and so forth? No, they didn't. We installed them. We recognized them as a congregation in accordance with the Lord's will. But people look at that and they will not accept leadership, proper leadership, because they want to vaunt themselves. Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verses 2 through 3, and also verses 5 through 7. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and the fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi or teacher by others. And that is in the religious world today, just as it was 2,000 years ago during the time of Christ Jesus. And people wear special clothing. People consider themselves to be of the clergy. They take on names that in some instances only belong to God. Reverend and holy is his name, the psalmist said. And to be called father, but we're not to call any man father as far as a title upon this earth, and especially a religious title, as Jesus said. But there are those that look again to glorify themselves rather than glorify the God of heaven and the Son that he gave for us. Luke 14, chapter verse 7 through 11. Jesus told a parable of those who were invited to the feast and how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, but let someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin to, with shame, take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those that seek to be remarkable will not be remarkable, because they did not seek, first of all, to be unremarkable. It's not about how people view us, it's about how God views us. And he, by our living our life, as we're going to see, if we live our life to be unremarkable, the Lord will remark upon us, or about us, as we will see. We should strive to be unremarkable. Jesus said this about those that would be his followers. Will any of you, and this is Luke 17, verse 7 through 10, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come to the from the field, come once and recline at the table? Will he rather not say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done that which is our duty. It's not about what we do here upon this earth. It's not about vaunting ourselves. You know, I received counsel several years ago by a very fine lady. And she told me, whenever you preach God's word, make sure that whenever you are finished with your sermon, that people say, what a savior, instead of saying, what a preacher. And I have strived to do that always. I don't think that anyone would ever say, what a preacher. I'm pretty sure about that. But I pray that I preach in such a way that they will always say, what a savior. And that fine lady that gave me that advice many years ago was my wife, Beverly. And I appreciate her so much for that. When we look at 1 Peter 4, verses 16 through 19, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He makes the comment there, the righteous is scarcely saved. It's a quote from Proverbs 11, verses 30 and 31. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? That word scarcely means there with difficulty, with that which is hard, not easy, very rare. And that fits with what Jesus had said, where many are called but few are chosen. The context is about suffering. If the righteous are saved and suffer, the unrighteous receive a greater suffering, that is the consequences of sin. And so Peter says then in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, being like other brethren that is unremarkable, not having the attitude, well, the things that have come upon me have come upon no one else. It is so much worse for me. It doesn't matter if it is that which we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, or the suffering that we go through in this life, whether it be health issues or financial issues or whatever it may be. We should have the attitude that Peter's expressing here, that we recognize we're unremarkable because these things befall the world. They come upon us. They come upon so many. I mentioned my leukemia. And I will tell you, there is a brother that I know of in a congregation that is just north of here in Temple that has gone through leukemia that was much worse than mine, and it spread in his body. And then with all of the drugs they were putting into him, he had a heart attack, and they barely saved his life in that situation. And now the cancer is back on him. I thank God for the way that it turned out for me, because I recognize that it can be so much worse, and he's going through so much worse, and he's in my prayers continually. And he's still serving God. As a matter of fact, he is one of the shepherds of that congregation there in Temple. And so I realize it can always be worse, and that's the attitude that we should have. We seek to be unremarkable. We're not unlike other people. Bad things happen. We understand that. But the unremarkable are always in step with the Lord. We see that in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 14. Paul says there, "But when I saw that their conduct," and this was talking about whenever Peter or Cephas led others astray by his removing himself from eating with the Gentiles when the Jews walked in, he says, "When I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so he's saying to them, he said to Peter here and to the whole group that was present there in Antioch of Syria, we're to be unremarkable before the Lord, because the Lord doesn't look at us as individuals any differently. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, which Paul will mention later on in the third chapter, verses 26 and following. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. But here he talks about the conduct of Peter was not in step with the truth. Those that are unremarkable look to be just like every other Christian that is following God's will. We don't look to be something special. We should not have that attitude. And Paul says also in Galatians 5 and verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That is, in accordance with God's will. Not being remarkable, but rather being unremarkable. In other words, just a servant. Just a lowly servant before the Lord. Mark the 12th chapter, verse 41 through 44. It says there, and he sat down opposite the treasury. This is Jesus. He goes to the temple. He sits down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into their offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow who has put more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. That unremarkable woman that no one knows except the Savior. And isn't it interesting? Jesus was doing a study on people there in the temple at this time and watching. And he knew their condition because, of course, he being omniscient, rather, understood everything about every individual. And he sees this widow coming in this study of people that he was doing. And he says, this unremarkable person, one that no one would take notice of, one that took and put a penny into the offering box, I will remark over, I will make my comments about this woman, because she has put in everything. She has put in more than all of them, not by quantity, but by quality. That woman that was unremarkable became remarkable in a good way by God. I want you to think about this, as we said from our reading in Ephesians, the third chapter, and to think about Paul and who he was, a man that was highly educated, one that came from a family that had resources. We know that because he was sent to Jerusalem and studied under Gamaliel there, the foremost teacher of the day in Jerusalem. So his people had finances, they had money. And he was so highly successful in his education that he was above many his own equals, as he testified. And yet here in the third chapter of Ephesians, he makes comments. And he says, first of all, that the Gentiles, in verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of in Christ by the gospel. He puts himself beside others in this statement because he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he had testified there in Philippians. But yet he understood the equality that is in Christ Jesus, and that then he makes himself unremarkable. And in verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should among the Gentiles preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. There was not one miraculous gift that Paul did not have. When others would set back, even before he became a Christian, complain about those Christians, he did something about it. And then when he became a child of God, he worked tirelessly. He worked day and night. He did the Lord's will. And we look, of course, over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, at the things that befell him. And we saw that five times he received 40 stripes, saved one, and then all the things that he went through that he describes there in those particular verses in 2 Corinthians 12. And yet he is able to say, from the standpoint of his desire to be unremarkable, unto me who am the least of all saints, unto me who is least of all saints. It really is a lesson for each and every one of us in being unremarkable, seeking to be like that. I don't usually do this, but I want you to think about some thoughts here first, and I'm going to read a poem for you. I'll show it on the screen also. And I don't usually do that, but I think it fits this lesson. The unremarkable will be glorified at some point. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 29 through 30, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You understand that the predestination that takes place is not that we are shown of ourselves and how great we are and the things that we do, but rather to be conformed, as it says in verse 29, to the image of his Son, in the likeness of Christ, so that when people see us, they see what Christ is as children of God, as Christians. And we do that while we are here on the earth now, so that we can receive then the blessings that are to come forever, as Paul states in Romans 8 and verse 17. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. When we're unremarkable here upon this earth, doing the Lord's will, keeping in step with what it is to be a child of God, magnifying Christ upon this earth, we will be remarkable and glorified at the end of time. And that promise is there in Romans 8, chapter and verse 17. Here's a poem that I found. The author is unknown. And it's about a woman that is unremarkable. Just an ordinary member of the church, I heard her say. But you'd always find her present, even on a rainy day. She had a warm hand clasp for the strangers in the aisle. And a friend who was in trouble found sunshine in her smile. When the sermon helped her, she told the preacher so. When she needed help, she let the elders know. She always gave so freely and tried to do her share in all the ordinary tasks for which some have no care. Her talents were not many, but her love for God was true. Her prayers were not in public, but she prayed for me and you. An ordinary member, did you say? I think I would say she was extraordinary in an humble sort of way. That's what we should strive to do. When there are visitors that come in, are you the first to jump up and to go over and to welcome them, or do you wait to see if they're going to say something? Do we hold back, or do we show forth Christ by loving others and going and showing ourselves? Do we love others by looking? Do we love the Lord rather by looking at ourselves and make application to the sermons that we hear and the lessons that we teach? Or do we say, boy, oh, so-and-so needed that? Or do we say, I needed that? All these things in this particular poem, I think, really stand true with what we presented this morning. And so I'm going to ask you, will you be unremarkable so that at the end of time you will be remarkable? If you wish to respond to the gospel call this morning, please let them know. They're at the building. Come forward. Brother Greg will stand at the front of the building during the song service, and if any needs help in their life, if they're not a Christian, to become a child of God, you can request to be baptized. Just let Brother Greg know. And if you are a Christian, but you have sought to be remarkable instead of unremarkable, and you've not been living that life as you should as a Christian, being in step with the gospel, let Brother Greg know. Come forward, put your hand in his, and he and the congregation will pray with you and for you. And if you're online with us this morning and you need help in those things, you have Brother Darrell Glover's phone number along with Brother Warren Strouds and myself. You can call and let us know, and we will pray with you and for you. If you want to be baptized, the water is ready there at the building. And we'll make sure that you can obey the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so I ask you in closing once again, do you seek to be remarkable or unremarkable? Let each of us seek to be unremarkable so that the Lord will remark upon us at the end of time, well done, my good and faithful servant. At this time then, we will stand and sing the song of encouragement directed by Brother Warren.